Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. Hope you have been enjoying the cooler weather than the last couple days. Starting to feel like fall outside already. I'm definitely a fan of that. You can go ahead and open your Bibles up to Luke 18. We're going to be talking about something that I think oftentimes when pastors talk about this particular subject with believers, with their church, it can be a source of not contention, but maybe even would feel like I'm attempting to guilt you into doing something that you know that you're supposed to do, but you don't typically do regularly. Okay, so let's just get the guilt trip out of the way at the beginning. How about that? Is everybody okay with that? So let's do this. I'm going to ask you a question. We're just going to take a quick poll. All right, we're going to take a poll about your prayer life. How many of you, by a show of hands, would say, I am currently satisfied with my prayer life? I am praying a sufficient amount. Anyone? Okay, that's what I thought. Because we know, you know, if you've been around the church for any amount of time, that prayer should be something that's normative for you. And we even learned last week or 2 weeks ago that repentance, rebuking, and forgiveness are things that should be normal inside of the body of Christ. And now we're going to add prayer onto that list. So before we feel like we can stand in judgment of anyone else or for anyone else about their prayer life, we're all agreeing together that none of us actually pray enough. Right? Amen? You're on board with that, okay. I don't want, though, for you to hear this particular sermon and end up being discouraged about your prayer life. I want you to come to this particular passage and understand that there is an ever-growing sense that you should have about how often and how much you pray, but not out of a sense of guilt or discouragement, but out of a sense of amazement for who God is. Prayer seems to be one of those things in the Christian life that has become so very complicated for so many of us, and we might often even say that it's become mystical, that it seems like something that only a select few do well. And only even a select few of those select few actually have their prayers heard or answered. Let me just suggest to you that in the process of becoming a disciple of Christ, there are only a few essentials. And so I want to try to uncomplicate things for you and make them very simple as I possibly can. So when we're in the process of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, that's what any believer should be striving for, being a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. There are only a few things that are actually essential to that process. Perpetual growth in knowing God's word. You should have an ever-growing desire and knowledge of God's word. Then along with that, there should be a persistent pursuit of God in prayer. That should be normal. And then a passionate pursuit of making disciples of both the lost and your fellow believers in this church. Those are the three essentials of growing in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So I love how God, in a sense, makes things so wonderfully uncomplicated for us that we could know some basics and then move forward in our relationship with God. But this passage assumes a reality that may be all too real for you right now. Maybe you're experiencing persecution, discouragement, difficulty in your life, and it's weighing you down. And maybe you would even confess, as I would confess to you now, there's been a time where I have felt very heavy, and instead of going to God in prayer, I have pulled back from Him. And so my goal today is to help you see, help you believe, help you to hold on to the truth that God has not left us defenseless in this fight of our life. That as we fight for joy in him and we fight against discouragement, that we would see that God has given us two primary tools to do that. Now, before I tell you what they are impossible for you to exercise correctly if you are not indwelt with the Spirit. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, what I'm about to tell you are your weapons in this warfare of the Christian life will not be effective for you. But one of the first things that God has given us in our life to be warriors, to fight against discouragement and to fight for joy is his word. His word is described as being sharper than any two-edged sword. But for today's purposes, where we're going to stay the majority of the time is in the weapon of prayer. That prayer is actually a weapon against discouragement. Now, I want to encourage you to stand with me now. If you've already opened your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, we're going to read the first 8 verses together. And what you're going to see right away is that in this passage, prayer and endurance in the Christian life, the perpetual moving forward of the Christian life, are intertwined with each other. That it will be very difficult for you to pursue forward in your Christian life if you have a prayerless Christian life. So Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 1, says this, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." And I'm so thankful as I read this, I'm going to read the rest of the verses in a moment. I'm so thankful that as I read this, it's a reminder that God knows where I'm at. It's a reminder that he knows me. It's a reminder that he intimately understands what it's like to be a human. Because I don't know about you, but for the last 6, 7, 8 months, I have battled this losing heart, wondering what's going to happen next, wondering, am I going to make it? Do I have endurance? And God said, hey, I'm going to show you what it looks like for you to pray constantly and not lose heart. Verse 2. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Amen. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. I mentioned this already, but the first thing I want you to see in this particular passage is the interconnectedness between continual prayer and the endurance of the Christian life. But one of the things that you need to notice in this particular parable that makes it fairly unique compared to the rest of them is that it actually starts with the explanation of what the parable is at the beginning. There are only a few parables that do this. Now, if you're confused or maybe you're not familiar with the word parable, let me just remind you that a parable is a short story that has a deeper spiritual meaning. It's a story that's told to allow us to see some deeper spiritual truth. And he tells us in this parable that there's something that should always be happening in the life of the believer. There should be a continual action that is happening at all times in the life of the believer. And that thing is prayer. Now, I don't know about you, and I hinted at this earlier, but maybe prayer for you has become something very complicated. And maybe you come from a religious background where you were told how to pray certain prayers and say these certain things over and over again. And so when you came to know Christ and then you want to know his word more, prayer seems more tricky for you than it actually is. And so I want to give you some tools to help you begin praying in a way that you can see in the scriptures is good and accurate. Let me tell you that one of the easiest places to start praying is actually in the Psalms. Psalms gives us a guide to talk to God. There are multiple Psalms that I'm going to give you in a minute that if you just pray through those Psalms, it will help encourage you to see God for who he truly is and then continue to respond in prayer and in living towards him. Maybe that even seems too complicated in terms of your prayer life. Let me suggest then that you would start in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 14. This is the basics of how to pray from Jesus himself. He gives us a guideline to pray. But what I'm suggesting to you, too, even if you don't go to the Psalms or you don't go to Matthew, I want to encourage you to just pray the Scriptures. There isn't necessarily some kind of magical formula that gets our words to God, but God himself has made it possible for us to boldly enter into the throne room of the creator of the universe. Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins and then indwelt us with the Holy Spirit so that we can cry to him, Abba, Father, and come boldly into his presence without fear of punishment or retribution to us. And so we can have a constant conversation with God just like we would talk to someone who is in the room with us. Let's not make it overly complicated. We can talk to God continually all the time. Because we know that he is omnipresent, he is here all the time. There is no room, there is no space, there is no area that you're going to be where God is not. And so you can talk to him. But it says there's another thing that should happen in the life of the believer. Always pray. And then it says, and do not lose heart. There are some who have rendered this translation of this phrase to mean to give into evil. Now think about what actually happens when you get worn out, when you get worn down, when your thinking starts to be bent worldly. What you're really doing is giving into the evil tendencies that the devil wants to drag you into. So losing heart is not just a matter of feeling bad, it's then followed by actions that take you into evil behavior. And this passage says that should not be common for the believer. But can we be honest again for a second? I feel the weight of this more now than ever. It is not good in the court of public opinion for me to say, thus saith the Lord. It's not good for me to condemn things that the Bible condemns and stand for things that the Bible stands for today in the world around us. There is an ever-growing pressure to acquiesce to what the world has said is good instead of what God has said is good. And we've got to be aware of this lest we lose heart and give in to evil. But he's saying this, too, in terms of not losing heart and in light of the hardships of life. And if you remember just the previous verses in the end of chapter 17, he's already warned us that punishment, that judgment is coming. And as we get closer to that day in which the Lord will mete out and give out his punishment to the wicked, the voices for wickedness are going to get louder. There's going to be more and more pressure. We're going to say quite a bit on this more later, but we've got to be aware that part of the way that we fight against the world is by having a vibrant, persistent prayer life. That we need to be spending significant time in prayer, recognizing that the judgment of God is about to come on the world very soon. But look in verses 2 through 5. I've asked a question here on our notes. The question is this. How are the unjust judge and God both similar and different? Because I think the temptation here is to think that God's telling this parable and saying that God and the unjust judge are more similar than they are different. Well, let's take a look and see if that's the case. It says in verse 2, in a certain town, there was a judge. This particular judge, by the phrase that's used here, would have been what's called a civil judge, one who handled financial cases. So if you had a financial dispute with someone in your community, you would go to this judge, and he would make a judgment on your case. Now, this might be the only place in which the unjust judge and God have any kind of similarities. because the unjust judge in this passage has the ability to help this widow who has come with this case. He has the power to do something about it. Brothers and sisters, we have to see that God has the power to do anything. He can do whatever he chooses. He is the God of the universe. All things happen according to his will. And he has the power at any point to do according to his will. We cannot see God as a person who is powerless to help us. But here's where this unjust judge starts to go majorly off the rails. It says that he neither feared God nor respected men. It appears that he did not know God. He did not have a relationship with him, so he doesn't have an appropriate respect for this God of the universe. And it says that he did not respect men. So in both of these statements, he's having a disrespect, a rejection of God's law. Because God's law at the center is to love God and love neighbor with all of who you are. And this man says, I don't want any part of that. I don't fear God. And I don't love my neighbor. None of that I'm on board with. But brothers and sisters, this is where we start to see who God really is be fleshed out in this passage, because the contrast between the unjust judge who doesn't care about this widow is in such a massive contrast to the God of the universe who, if you are his child, loves you more than you could ever imagine. If you have the gift of faith, if you've been empowered with the Spirit, and you are one of these elect, God loves you so much, he died for you. And in our prayer life, we cannot forget that. We have to remember how much he loves us. But then in verse 3, we find the second character in this parable. They're described as a widow. Now, in my mind, when I think of widow, I think of a lady who's a little bit older and her husband has passed away. But in this case, that's not necessarily the situation. But the plight that she finds herself in is that in this context, a woman would have had little to no legal rights. So even for her to be able to bring her case before the court would have been very difficult because they wouldn't have listened to what she would have said. But this doesn't stop this widow. It says that she keeps coming over and over on numerous occasions. She goes back to the court, back to the judge to plead her case. And there's one thing that she demands of this judge. She says, Judge, give me justice. Uphold the innocent, punish the guilty. Literally, give me legal protection. Take up my case. But verse 4 tells us that for a while he refused. He knows what the right thing is to do. He knows to give her justice is the right thing, but he doesn't want to. He treats her with a matter of indifference. Brothers and sisters, again, we see an incredible contrast between this judge and God. Because God is not indifferent to your situation. God loves you so much, and he is sovereignly in control of all things. Right now, the scriptures tell us that he is actively working on your behalf as one of his children to bring about his glory and your good. He is not indifferent at all. We said this already, but what again an incredible blessing it is to know that God knows what it's like to suffer like we do. Hebrews says we don't have a high priest who is unsympathetic with our weakness. He came to earth. He lived as a human. He suffered the same things that we suffer. He goes through the same difficulties that we've gone through so that he can sympathize with us. In the end of verse 4, we get to hear the judge's inner thoughts. He repeats what we already know. He doesn't fear God nor respect man. There hasn't been any heart change in him that encourages him now to give out the justice that's due. But something different influences him. Verse 5 tells us what that is. He says, this widow keeps bothering me. For some of you with young children, you can appreciate the tone of this phrase. It means to wear someone out by continually annoying them. And because of this, he finally says, I will give her justice. He says, literally, if I don't give her justice, she may beat me down with her words. She may verbally give me a black eye. She may cause me disgrace in this public court. But again, brothers and sisters, this is where we need to see the contrast that God is painting for us. Not only is he radically different than the unjust judge, our coming to him is not him being beaten by us, but as Psalm 141 verse 2 says, our prayers to him are a sweet fragrance. They're like incense to his nose. He desires for you to pray to him. He desires for you to come before him. He desires for you to continually do this as an act of worship to him. The main thing that I want you to hold on to in this particular process, in this particular passage, is in verses 6 through 8. Let me encourage you to trust God's process. And the reason that we can trust God's process is he is good. Verse 6 says, hear what the unrighteous judge says. The point of the parable, in a sense, seems to be that the judge's lack of compassion was overcome by the widow's persistence. But he paints this picture so that verse 7 can really come home to on our hearts and minds. He says, and will not God give justice? Will not God vindicate us? Will God not punish the offenders? We learned about this even in the last few verses of chapter 17. We learned about how King Jesus will vindicate who he is. He will vindicate who we are. But this passage assumes that the righteous will be persecuted, that they will need vindication. He says, will God not give justice to the elect? Again, I'll confess to you, and you can see if you sympathize with me, but there have been times in my life where I have faced such difficulties that I have doubted whether I am even a child of God. I have doubted his goodness to me. But this passage reminds me that God will give justice to the elect. Just because I face difficult times does not encourage me or should not encourage me to doubt my salvation. Instead, it should encourage me to remember that God saved me, that God chose me, that God died for me, and that right now God holds me in the palm of his hand. And even though the weight of what I'm under right now might feel so heavy, God is still faithful and good. And as a response to that, I should do what this passage says. I should cry to him day and night. I should call out to help for him, knowing his goodness. If I simply just meditate on the cross of Jesus Christ for a short amount of time, I'll be reminded of who God is and what he has done for me. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon, I want to encourage you to write this down and meditate on this. But I want to encourage you to think about it before you get mad at me. Because here's what I'm saying. Here's what I think this text is saying. Prayerlessness is a lack of trust in God's goodness. I'll say it again. Prayerlessness is a lack of trust in God's goodness. But brothers and sisters, instead of me just saying to you, then you need to pray more, the answer to prayerlessness is to pray more. And if that were the case, wouldn't you be praying already? The answer to prayerlessness is having my view of God come up to a height that it's never been at before. When I see the God that's revealed in the scriptures, I don't want to do anything else but pray and know his word. I don't want to do anything else but make disciples wherever I go. I don't want to do anything else other than worship him with my life. That's why the answer to prayerlessness is not to simply pray more, but to have the God of the Bible be renewed and refreshed and brought up to a height that has never ascended before in your heart and mind, and then prayer will just be an outflowing of that. Here, I want to encourage you here. Here's an illustration, hopefully, that will help you understand what I'm trying to get at. Let's say that you're on Hempstead Turnpike, which is actually one of my least favorite roads. Anyone else sympathize with that? Maybe second only to the Belt Parkway, all right? Let's say you're on whichever road you pick, and you get in a car accident. Can't drive your car home. And in this story, you've got three options of people that you can phone a friend, okay? Number one is your five-year-old niece. Now, you tell me, are you calling her to help you with your broken car? No. We'll get to why in a minute. Number two is a convicted felon who's been to jail for 27 Grand Theft Auto charges. Are you calling that person? No, probably not. The third is our friend Brian at A1 Grand Auto Body. It's a body shop. Are you calling Brian? Probably. I would hope. If the other two options are your five-year-old niece and a convicted felon, then you probably should call Brian at least, all right? Why wouldn't you call your five-year-old niece? She may have the best intention to help you, but there's two things that she lacks: knowledge and resources. She does not have the ability to fix your car. In the second one, why would you not call the convicted felon? Because you doubt his goodness, that if you give him your car, you're never going to get it back again. But in the third one, why would you call the person who owns the auto body shop? Because they have the knowledge, the resources, and you trust that they'll do a good job. Brothers and sisters, I wonder if in our prayer life, all too often, we think we're praying to someone who has the knowledge and resources of our five-year-old niece. Or we're praying to someone that we doubt the goodness of instead of the God of the universe who has the disposal of the entire universe at his whim. Let me encourage you. Here are the passages that I want you to be encouraged to pray to bring up God in your heart and mind to the level that he deserves. Psalm 103, verse 19 says this. Now think about praying this. I want you to actually visualize yourself praying this. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. If I begin my prayer by saying, Lord, I confess that I believe that you have established your throne in the heavens and your kingdom rules over all, what then would prevent me from asking him for anything? What would stop me if this king actually has his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all? What would I doubt about his resources or ability? The second passage is very similar, Psalm 22, verse 28. It says, For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. Meaning there is no one, there is no king in any of the other nations that has any power or authority over King Jesus himself. There is no one. Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7 says this, For not from the east or from the west and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. This passage is one of those passages that makes me wonder that for many of us as believers, we are looking to the east, we're looking to the west, we're looking all the way out in the wilderness, we're looking everywhere except to God to be helped and lifted up. We will take counsel and help from everyone out there in the world except for God and His Word. And even though I might pray this confession that God is mighty, He is powerful, one of the issues that we constantly run into is that sometimes God doesn't answer my prayers as soon as I want Him to. He doesn't answer, or it doesn't appear to me that He answers right away. Jesus seeks to answer this in this particular passage. He says, will He delay long over them? Do you actually believe that God is extending this period of time of difficulty on you based on His mental attitude towards you? Do you think He's trying to punish you? Do you think He's indifferent to what's going on? And of course, the response to this is, of course not. There are times that we have to understand that God's provision to us, God's answer to our prayer, is the ability to endure. That He may not change our circumstances immediately, but 1 Corinthians 10:13 helps us to understand that God is faithful. And that the temptation that we're facing, He will be faithful to give us the strength to endure, that we might bear up under the difficulty. The other thing that we need to understand in terms of this situation in which it doesn't seem like God answers our prayers right away is to understand 2 Peter 3:8-9. 2 Peter 3:8-9 reminds us that God's experience, God's dealing with time is drastically different than our dealing with time. That for you and I, we are bound by time. I cannot rewind or fast forward my life even a second if I wanted to. But to God, 2 Peter 3:8-9 says, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So when I think about time in terms of God, He oversees all of time. There is no time that is outside of His grasp. And in fact, He's executing His sovereign plan since before time began. So in terms of understanding how God works in time, we have to understand God is not slow to keep His promises in terms of eternity. But He goes on in verse 8 to say, He will give justice. And we mentioned this again last week. We just heard from the end of chapter 17 that when God comes back, He will make all things right. We may have to be patient until He returns, but everything will be made right. And in His time frame, it will happen speedily, according to this passage. But He ends this passage with a huge warning, a huge concern. He says, nevertheless, meaning even though the time of justice and judgment will come swiftly, there is something that we should be concerned about. He says, when the Son of Man comes, now remember we talked about this again last week. He said that when the Son of Man comes, it'll be like Noah and Lot, that there will be a punishment of the wicked. Remember in that story how many people were counted as righteous in the story of Noah? One family on the entire planet, one family. And the story of Lot, the only ones who are left alive are one family. Jesus asks, when I return in my second coming, will the Son of Man, will I find faith on the earth? This has to be a clarion call to us that we have to continue forward with this process of discipleship so that when the Lord returns, we will be found faithful. That we will be consistently growing in our knowledge of the Word, persistent in prayer, and making disciples of everyone that we can get our hands on. What He is saying, what He is looking for, is for those who will believe in Him despite the wait. Now, I'd like to believe, and I do believe, that we're in the last days. I don't think we've got a lot of time left. And let me just say to you, if that's true, following Christ will only get harder. Apostasy, falling away from biblical truth, falling away from following the God of the Bible, will become, and I think already is, so normal in the last days that it will seem as if there are no believers left. But it's one thing to understand these things in theory. It's another thing to understand them in terms of my life. A few questions of application, and then we'll close. Let me just ask you, where are you most tempted to lose heart? Maybe right now you know the situation, you know the person, maybe it's a person that encourages you to lose heart. Maybe you already know what that is, and it might feel impossible to you right now. But let me just say to you, a step in the right direction of not losing heart is to start praying. Maybe it's for the first time, maybe for the first time you would take this issue before the Lord. Or maybe you would begin again, because I'll be honest with you, there are times and there have been things that I have felt like I have prayed for forever with no answer, and so I quit. I stopped. Let me encourage you now to take that banner back up again and begin praying for that thing and trust that the Lord will do exactly as he has willed in his time. Second one is also a very tricky question. Have you believed God is unjust? Anytime that we're tempted to say, God, how could you? Or God, why haven't you? This, in a sense, is trusting that God is not just or good, because he does what he does in the time that he wills, and to doubt his will is to, in a sense, count him unjust. This is where we have to go back to Psalm 103, verse 19, and Psalm 22, verse 28, and 75, verse 6 and 7, and re-pray those passages anew to be reminded that God is just and good and powerful and right and all these things. We have to, again, see that God is exactly who he claims to be. Last question. What thing in your life is not happening soon enough? I think this one is especially hard for us as American Christians. Because in our everyday lives, we often get what we want right away. You can leave here, and you can go get in your car, and you can drive to... And I'm going to say it like he said it because I miss Pastor Terry. We're going to go to McDonald's. And you can talk into a box. And then you can drive to the next window. And they will give you a bag of food. I mean, it takes like 10 minutes in the whole experience. Or right now, I have a computer in my pocket that I can take out, and I can open this app that says Amazon, and I can search, and I can find everything. Not books, just books anymore. Remember that when Amazon used to just sell books? That seems like 1,000 years ago. You can get anything, and I can click ship to this address and pay, and it shows up on my doorstep in 2 days. 2 days. I was thinking about the other day how to explain all that to like the 10-year-old version of myself, and I couldn't do it. I was like, okay, first there's this thing called the internet, and then like, remember they were talking about computers? Like now you have one in your pocket, and they ship stuff directly to you, like whatever you want. And like 10-year-old me would just like, dude, you're lying, get out of here. That can't be real. But that's the life we live in. I can have anything right now. And when I press the buttons of prayer, I expect that my bag of food is going to come out the window, or that in 2 days my box is going to get delivered on the doorstep, and that is not how God works. Because in fact, there are things that I have prayed for recently that if God actually gave them to me, it would be horrible. And so God oftentimes prevents me from destroying myself by the things I've asked him for. I have to understand that I oftentimes, in my own desires, are on a much different timeline than God. But if I trust that God is good, then I can trust his perfect plan, and then everything happens exactly as he wills it to be. And so in a response to understanding that God's good and understanding that I'm not on the same timeline as him, I will continue to bring my prayers to him as an act of worship to him. Because I also have to understand, here's the other thing that's tricky inside of prayer. There are things that I don't have because I didn't ask for them. You have not because you ask not. Be yet God's sovereignly in control of all things. And so I have been tempted at times to say, well, if God is going to do everything in his time anyways, why is it important that I pray? Well, somehow his sovereign plan includes me praying for the things that he's going to do, and that's part of his plan to carry out his will. Like my head explodes even thinking about it. But then that just reminds me that I need to continue to offer my prayers to worship to him, because I don't know when he's going to do this thing I'm asking him to do. I don't know when he's going to save that person that I love. I don't know when he's going to return. I don't know when he's going to take the coronavirus away. I don't know who he's going to bring new to our church. I don't know when he's going to do these things. But I know that my responsibility and my joyous act of worship is to offer up to him prayers that he would do these things. And so I want to encourage you that even now, in a moment, I'm going to start praying for us. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. But in a moment from now, maybe you need to first confess of your deficient view of who God is. And then as having a growing understanding of who God is, you would continually take your request to him as an act of worship and trust him anew with the things that you're asking him to. And then that would happen in 15 minutes from now, and that even before you would leave here today, as you talk with each other and you hear concerns that are on other people's hearts, that you would then stop and pray with them. And as we've said multiple times over the last several weeks, rebuking, repenting, forgiveness, and now prayer should be normative in the body. I want to challenge you, you shouldn't leave a gathering of the saints if you haven't prayed with, for, or over someone before you go home. It should just be normal. That's just the way that we should interact with each other. So I want to encourage you now to stand and begin praying with me, that you would make this habit of prayer, this continual habit of prayer, normative in your life, and you would see very quickly that it encourages you to not lose heart. Will you begin to pray with me now? Lord, please forgive us. Please forgive me where I have been tempted and even times have believed that your plan is not good or right, and thereby saying that you are not just or good. Lord, there are things that happen in our lives that tempt us to doubt. They tempt us to go off into evil, to lose heart. But Lord, you've given us the power of the Spirit and the weapon of your word and of prayer. Lord, help us to pick up these weapons and begin to do battle again. Lord, may the words of these psalms be on our hearts that you are mighty, you are the King of the universe, that you are the one who brings us up. Help us to trust you. Lord, help us to see prayer as significant as you say it is to be in our lives, that we would be united together in our hearts and minds in prayer. And that even for us now as believers in your word, that every moment forward, from this day forward, prayer would just be the constant habit of our life. That talking to you would be normal. That we would find great joy in knowing that we can talk to you. But Lord, that we would persist in it. That we would always pray. Lord, if there is anyone who is here today who is tempted to lose heart, I pray that you would refresh their spirit, that you would give them a new strength to keep going. And if there's anyone here today that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that they would see that these weapons are only available to them in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We ask that you would save them today, that they would see the weight of their sin, and that they would call out to you in repentance and forgiveness. Your word makes it so clear, Lord, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins. Lord, we pray that you would do that today for anyone who's here, anyone who's listening, that if they don't know you, that they would fall on their knees and pray and cry out to you for forgiveness, and that from this day forward, they would give their life to you. Lord, we're so thankful that we know that we can come before you in prayer and that you hear us. You're not indifferent. You're faithful and good, and you are powerful enough to do whatever your will is. Give us the strength to trust you and to pray to you from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.